Dear friends who are of the family of God, would we buy People magazine just because there's a baby watch, royal baby watch, on the cover of the magazine? Princess Charlotte Elizabeth Grace came into the world. You know, it's kind of interesting how attractive the headlines still are. Would we check on our Snapchat to keep track of teen stars like Shawn Mendes and Chloe Grace Moritz? Do we really care how many pounds Oprah's up or down? or whether Brangelina are adopting again? Is it a Kardashian that you dash after? Or are you really concerned about how Bruce Jenner feels? Well, apparently, yes. It's become a little bit of my interest, as I no longer have a Wagner train of kids in tow, that when I go to the grocery store, I have more time to see things. Not that it matters much, but I often will see a frantic mother with her children and all the groceries as she comes in, and for a moment she stops and she looks. It's not at the 99-cent candy bar. It's not at the other incidentals that are there. Might be lighters or batteries. Nope. Her eyes fall on and she forgets everything that's around as she soaks in the news of the day. Doesn't it seem that America is completely enamored with celebrities? It's those who are actors, those who are athletes. Perhaps it might even just be somebody who made the headlines because of their hardships, like the sniper's wife. You know, the way Google searches shows that it's popularity and public opinion that rule the day, really, rather than truth and sanctity. So as we look today at the Trinity, we have to weigh that out against how much time, how much energy do we place in gathering details. Yes, there's a lot out there begging for your attention. Entertainment Weekly, 60 Minutes, Access, magazines like US Weekly, Entertainment, Star Magazine. But finally, if that means that you're attracted to that but never crack the thought, never touch the scriptures, never read Athanasian Creed and ponder it other than this once a year, perhaps it's time for us to have a little rattle like Isaiah did. On Trinity Sunday, Isaiah 6 is powerful. It's an Old Testament lesson, and Old Testament lessons don't have quite the direct clarity of the New Testament, but there he stands in the vision before God who calls him, and the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Why do they say it three times? Because it's a Trinity. In the vision, he finds himself at God's house. But today we'll say that the Trinity has come to our house. You'll find it in the bulletin. We look at three points, just like the Creed: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father whom we revere. Isaiah's jaw-dropping experience belies God's glory. He was standing before some personage that was beyond anything he had experienced. An amazing experience, similar to something maybe that has happened to you. What was your run-in with a famous person? I just got a text not that long ago. A daughter in the airport at Charlotte, North Carolina, and there's a picture of some swimmer named Phelps. And his new fiance, Nicole Johnson. Okay. Did you fly seated with them and talk, or just see them at the airport? Did you get to shake their hand up close or see them from afar? Meet them backstage? Sometimes that marks your history. I got to see JFK within 10 feet as a child in front of my house. Oh, wow. But is it an experience that you can parallel with meeting the triune God? What if they came into your house, slept in your bed? That would be an amazing experience. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now just think of that here. That there was like no back to the church, and it just fills out. Above him were seraphs, six wings. They used two for each activity, covering their faces, covering their feet, and flying. They were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's not just here in the temple, but it goes everywhere. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. You see how God's nature, his Trinity, spills out of heaven into human hearts? It's, of course, a throne. And all that is created is able to observe that this is the epicenter, the power, that to be that close is not only dangerous, but awe-inspiring. I don't think Michael Phelps has anything on that. It's going to raise your blood pressure just a little bit more to be in front of God than a celebrity. And you see, what happens in all of this is as he spills out of heaven, he is reminding us that we are tethered to him. We are connected to him, whether we observe that or not. Whether we are able to worship him or not does not reduce his role as God. His entourage of angels proclaim his name. They're called seraphs up close, but there were thousands upon thousands of other angels in attendance. And if it wasn't enough that they sang out or spoke out, you remember that every single time an angel speaks, the human being goes to their knees and cringes. But now, as they sing and speak, the doorposts shake. Now, I've heard Tom tell about what it's like to be in an earthquake. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. That would be a pretty big thrill. I've been closer to a tornado. That's thrill enough for me. And the smoke that is evidence of the presence of God, the same personage that was in the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. No, it means you're not scared in fear, but you respect him. You cannot help but know him and acknowledge him. I suppose you've been to some great icon of America, the Rocky Mountains, Niagara Falls, Grand Canyon, and you were awe-inspired. You drank it all in. This is Isaiah's Grand Canyon experience. And sitting here in church today, I'm doing the best I can because there's just no way, even if I tried to put it on screen, that I could demonstrate for you. I've not even felt this, but in the words of Isaiah, and the closer you come to the scriptures, the more you sense the reality that a holy God is coming down to a sinful people is amazing. This Father is impressive, even to hardened human beings, because one day the curtain will be pulled back and they will see him as he really is. Like Moses at the burning bush, you will have a sense that you are on holy ground, you do not belong here, and you'll see that in Isaiah in a moment. How awesome it is to know that he's not just living in a church, on a mountain. You don't see God by going to Holy Hill. You are with him in his presence all the time. It is awesome to know him as Dad, and that he is using everything that he has and is for our good. Isaiah's life was at that moment captured by God. Once having experienced that, he couldn't go back to being who he was. He was now called to be a prophet. And even though he would have bouts of unbelief and sin, which we all do, he would be God's. The Son whom we receive It's interesting that right after Hurricane Katrina, I remember seeing in the news how the various celebrities went to work. That's a while back, and I couldn't come up with any down in Haiti, or I would have. When big catastrophes happen, people with means go in. I remember that Kevin Garnett went in and bought a house for $200,000, and they had quite a bit of fanfare as they delivered that gift to a person. Oprah was not only donating but raising money. They inspire thanks and praise from around the globe because of their influence and ability to give relief. But donating a few dollars doesn't give the relief that the human condition demands. As he stands before God, Isaiah displays it. He says, "Woe to me, I am ruined." Now, if you're watching in this picture that I'm describing, you have God flowing out in awesomeness and you see the human being cringing. I think of an ant in my presence. The other day, an ant was on my grill, and I happened to have the lighter in my hand. I brought it a little bit near. I didn't completely waste him, but he moved. He was aware. Isaiah was ruined, he said, aware. "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." The sense of being judged and found wanting now. Well, Isaiah was terrified in that way because he knew his inside dimensions. And that is something that's always hard. It wouldn't be difficult for any person in this room to come up with an example of how we have slipped into sin. We who sit before the awesomeness of God and he spills out of heaven into this temple today, is he near us when we sin? He's no further away, it's just that we don't see him. We don't sense that we are ruined until something rattles our cage. Could be a near-death experience. I've had a few. Some of you have had bigger ones than me. It could be a situation where you almost got caught. A sense of public humiliation. It might simply be the red and blue lights up ahead that make you sense there is a time for everything, judgment included. You know, it's that nearness that causes us to sense our sin. It's the nearness that God can sense, know, and experience everything I do. He has an awareness of my thoughts, my words, my actions. Which is why when we come into his presence here, we are in that habit of cleansing, asking for God to see it all and remove it. Just like going to a doctor. You don't hold back from the doctor if you want his help. And Isaiah had no ability to hold back in front of God. "Woe to me, I'm ruined." It's an awareness that my only shot at heaven, being perfect enough to stand before God, is ruined. There is nothing. I cannot hold anything as a payment that he can accept. And then, in this text, there's an amazing event. He says, "One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand." I find it interesting that he takes tongs, gets the coal out, and puts it in his hand. Only an angel will get away with that, let me tell you. The angel comes with the fire and hands it to or toward Isaiah. Now you're back at the ant for a moment, burning fire coming at you, at your face, worst place, right? At your lips, might never talk again. If you were with Isaiah in the reality of this vision and you sensed that coming, you would feel as though this is not going to be a good day. I am going to be burned, marred, and I will malfunction hereafter. But the announcement is made. See, this coal has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. This coal is from the altar of fire. It is not just a cleansing, like we know that germs get cleansed out. This is the judgment that has already been paid, because it is the blood that has been sprinkled that brings it about. This right here is Christ. This right here is the Son. This is the receiving of that forgiveness. And I'm sure you did not have that sense this morning. I gave you that gift. Not with any recognition of a fire, a tong, a coal on your lips. But in the reality, it was just as effective. We are now at one with God, at peace. And that is a very near, intimate brush with God, by far the best one for us human beings. Not to see the awesomeness of God the way Isaiah did, but to sense the blood of Christ guarding us. And that blood that has been already shed and is pouring out continuously from the hill 2,000 years ago named Golgotha, that blood is the fire of God's cleansing. He's with us. He is near us. And only when we know that this is a fire of love, a burning conviction that a human being cannot be cured unless I touch them. This is a mother's love that embraces a child when they are sick and says, I will take your pain and your misery upon me. This is the goal of our faith. Even though you do not see him, no, even though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith. It says Peter, who had that coal touched to his lips. I won't go into a lot of detail because I can't. A little bit more in the Bible study this morning. In the 4th century AD, Arius, a presbyter of Alexandria, began to proclaim the view that Jesus, through the Son of God, could not be co-eternal with the Father. He must be regarded as external from the divine essence. He lowered Jesus down by his proclamation. No, you can't do that to Jesus, but you can tell people that and they might believe you. In the same century, Apollinaris, the bishop of Laodicea in Syria, wrote against Arianism and other heresies, and trying to maintain the true error of denying Christ's full humanity, he declared that Christ had a human body but did not possess a human spirit. So the pendulum swings over here. And then in the 5th century, Nestorius, patriarch at Constantinople, taught that Christ was both God and man, but there was not a union of two natures. There was only one person. That they were absorbed into one another. We believe that he maintains 100% human and 100% God qualities at all times. The early church met these heretics with adverbs. They said that when the Word was made flesh, the divine and human natures were united truly, perfectly, undivided, and unmixed. That's what the Athanasian Creed had to do, was to define and specify what we believe. The Spirit whom we retain is shown also. There's one more thing that happens in this text. The invitation is there, and it is the most natural step. A number of years ago, Annette Diener's son, Jake, worked at an airport as a mechanic. And I remember it was up in the area of Sheboygan. You remember there was a PGA tournament, Whistling Straits, and there comes a picture of Jake with Vijay Singh. Then he's with Rory McIlroy. And then you know what? He gets to talk to and carry the bags to the plane with Tiger Woods. Woo! You know what was interesting was how he wanted to demonstrate proof. I mean, yeah, you can take a picture of anybody off the internet and say you saw them, but the proof is when you're in the picture. Gary Huebner is a younger brother of Pastor Huebner down at Grace Lutheran. Gary Huebner is a pro down in the Chicago area, and one Christmas, he sent out a Christmas card simply of a picture. He was standing with Michael Jordan, smoking a cigar on his golf course. Well, it was such a cool story he had to tell the world. And this is what happens to Isaiah. Being in the presence of the Father, experiencing the coal cleansing of the Son, he now is answering before he even knows it. It's a rhetorical question. Who will go for us? And Isaiah finds himself saying, I'm here, send me. Can you imagine hearing those words come out of your mouth? You're like, what did I just sign? What did I say? Isaiah wanted to be the one who would tell the wonders of God's love. And you know, since God, the Father, has sent the Son, and he chooses to come into our house and live with us in our human heart, in our lives, ought we not to express our gratitude every day? I mean, meeting Ryan Braun, Aaron Rodgers, or Chris Middleton makes a really neat story and probably could get its way into a sermon. It just did. But no celebrity encounter can compare to what we have already experienced. Do you sense the awesomeness of God ever? Do you sense the intimate closeness and purification of the Son of God who has done it all? You see, that story of how our salvation was won is given to us by the Holy Spirit as he calls us to be his messengers. Who will go? Whom shall we send? And the answer isn't Isaiah. The answer is, here am I. Send me. The persons of the threefold Godhead are splattered all over the pages of Scripture. Each has its place and effect in our lives. You cannot encounter one without having the other. They were touring a house in England, and the pastor with his friend heard this result. The friend wanted to buy the house, but he hated the cabinets that were in the kitchen. So he asked the architect who had come along with the realtor, he said, can I take these out? And the architect said, no. He said, why not? When I own it, it's mine. I can do whatever I want. And he said, no. Well, he said, is it written in the contract? He said, no, it's written in the plan. What do you mean? The architect then explained, if you remove those cabinets, you will destroy the house. It is part of the structure. You see that the divinity of Christ, which is being denied all over the place today by so many, is part of the structure. It's built in, it's central. And when you see that in the midst, at the pin center of the Trinity, then you understand the full story, because the Spirit has captured you like he captured Isaiah. He announces he's living with us. So how can we, drawn into his house with Isaiah, not announce the fact to the rest of the world and be amazed by this mystery? Who are we of unclean lips that God should allow us to proclaim Jesus? Yeah, the Trinity has come to our house. Amen.